And if you got a Bible, or if you need one, we're going to finish the book of Acts today, at least as far as I've... For you guys who have been faithful keeping this little pamphlet, I'm going to complete those because we're going to put a couple chapters together today. And if you say, I don't have that pamphlet, it's okay. You'll be blessed by what we're going through too. But if you need a Bible, Jim's going to put your one in your hand. And so for the past few weeks, we've been looking in the book of Acts, and I'm only going to cover about half of it. How the early church got started. We started doing this right after Easter, because when Jesus left, he left the disciples in charge. And that had to be overwhelming. What do we do now that Jesus is gone? Well, we've learned in the book of Acts how it occurred, or how things occurred and what happened. But today, some of my favorite portions in the book of Acts, because it gets down to the nitty-gritty, and we're going to learn how to stay strong. So the disciples said, what now? Maybe you feel that way on any day of your life. What do we do? Well, in the book of Acts, we're going to cover chapters 10, 11, and 12 today. Consider the cast of characters that we've talked about so far. Now, this is not our disciples by any means, or the apostles, but who was this guy that we've talked about so far? He was played an integral part in the book of Acts. He's the guy that walked on water. Anybody remember him? Jesus walked on the water, and then someone in the boat said, let me come get him. Let me come out with you. And that was Peter. Yeah, Peter jumped out of the boat and walked on the water to get to Jesus. So Peter was very important. He's the one that denied Jesus three times. 45 verses later, he's winning 3,000 people in his first message. So Peter was an integral part and an interesting character. James, John, Philip, and Barnabas, they're all interesting. Barnabas is the son of encouragement. He's always standing up for people. One of the ones he stood up for was a man named Saul. Now, the first martyr of the Bible was also the first deacon. That was Stephen. He became the first deacon, and they stoned him to death within a few days. And those are the things where we say, okay, everything's great and the church is growing. God, I don't like it when things go wrong. But that's just life. If God the Father would have said, I don't like it when things go wrong, my son can't die, then we wouldn't have payment for our sins. So why did Stephen die? I don't know. We'll have to ask later, but I know the church was under persecution, and one of the people that held the coats of Stephen while they stoned him to death was Saul. So Barnabas took up for Saul later, and Saul ended up writing quite a lot, about two-thirds of the New Testament. So he was an integral. Jesus even said he is going to be an instrument for my use. But if you'll find Acts chapter 10, and I'll give you some answers through here, that I believe these are verses that I need to read. And sometimes when things go wrong and something doesn't turn out quite the way you thought it would, you need to listen for this. There's three or four really practical answers in Acts chapter 10 for us. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. Now, when I read that he's God-fearing, does that say he was a Christian? Some people would say, yes, he's God-fearing. I don't know. If you believe in God, will you get to heaven? No, because James says the demons in hell believe in God. So I'm not sure if this man was a Christian. Matter of fact, if I had to say it, I don't think he is. He's God-fearing. I got a friend at home. His name's John Spar. John graduated me. He runs a, what is that garage? Right? Is it John's Auto? He took over for a guy named Mr. Weaver years ago. No relation to the man and Andy Griffin. Now, he took over for a man named Mr. Weaver, and he bought that out from high school. And John started working in the garage, and it became John's Auto. And I would go in there and say, John, if I need something, oh, man, just take it. And he would give you, he's like one of those, the old expression, he'd give you the what? Shirt off his back. And I had to tow a car one time, and John gave me this little bar and to change everything. He said, there you go. He probably rented it out for $15 or $20. I come back and said, John, you don't owe me anything. And he painted my car one time, and I know that's been years ago, but still, a paint job would be $1,000. He charged me $115. That's what the paint cost. So really, John was one of those kind of guys. So was he devout? Was he God-fearing? Was he respectable or moral? Yes. But John's not a Christian. And I've talked to him about that before. I don't know, one of these days, then I thought when his little son came along, I figured, now that's, God can use a little child to get to your heart. And I thought, well, that'll grab his heart. And he seemed a little bit softer, but I still, as far as I know, So John's one of those God-fearing, moral kind of people, still doesn't know Jesus, so hadn't made the commitment. I think that's exactly who Cornelius here is. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. He's like, God, bless me, you know. But that doesn't mean you're saved. I'm sure, you know, thank you for this meat, now let's eat. Or somebody will say, God, help us on a trip. Or they don't really know God. They're just sort of, they'll say the Lord's Prayer. Do you think everybody prays before a ball game is a Christian? No. God bless this athletic event, you know. This man was, I think, a man of prayer. One day about 3 p.m, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius. Cornelius stared at him in fear. What is it, Lord? He said, well, it seems like he knows him. I think he's seeking God. And so for that, God's going to help him make sure that he knows him. Angel answered, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a remembrance before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon who is called Peter. He's staying with Simon the Tanner. He'd been there a while. Whose house is by the sea. And when the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants, one of the soldiers who was a devout man, told him everything that happened. Go down and get Peter. At about noon the following day, as they approached the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. Now I want you to tell me if you don't think God's timing is perfect. Peter is a devout Jew, and he doesn't really like people who are Gentiles. In today's world, we'd call that, you must be prejudiced, because, you know, I might not like Chinese people. You might not like black people. You might not like, well, you just fill it in. And God does a miraculous thing. When he saves you and changes you, he changes your heart. And so Peter wasn't too big, you know, he wasn't very fond of Gentiles. He went up to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance, and he saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. Then a voice told him, get up, Peter, kill and eat. Surely not, Lord, Peter replied. I've never eaten anything impure or unclean. See, still that Jewish tradition background. The voice spoke to him a second time. Do not call anything impure that God has made. You know, you may disagree with me. I'm just thinking, God is using this example to show Peter, you used to think animals, certain animals were unclean. There are still Jewish people who will not eat anything from a certain animal. You know what that animal is? A pig. They won't eat pork because they think God said it was unclean. I sort of use this verse to say, don't call something unclean that God has made clean. This happened 3 times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. So while Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon Peter's house was and stopped by. Isn't that interesting? God just now told Peter, I think in a way that the way you look at people like they're unclean, just like these animals you thought were unclean, they're not anymore. The Gentiles aren't bad people, Peter. And quit being prejudiced and quit judging a person by the color of his skin or by his nationality. Because guess what? There happens to be some Gentiles knocking on your door right now. Now, if that message hadn't been taught to Peter first, Peter would probably said, y'all get out of my yard. Get away from me. Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision and being stopped. Verse 19, while Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, Simon, 3 men are looking for you. So go get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I've sent them. Peter went down and said to the men, I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come? People replied, we have come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to have you come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say. Then Peter invited him into the house to be his guest. Now if you say, well, that's no big deal, hang on, you'll see that it is, because Peter's friends, they still were prejudiced. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of his brothers from Joppa went along. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. If you get right with God, you know who the first people you often want to talk to? Your friends? Nah. Your family? Yeah. I read that in the book that Jerry Falwell, when he got saved, none of his family was. The first person he wanted to share Jesus with was his father. He led his father and mother to Christ as soon as he got saved. And Jerry was pretty wild in his days. He used to go to, as I understand it, high school. He was in Lynchburg. I believe he is about ready to graduate from Brookville High School, the Brookville Bees. And I think he threw some firecrackers underneath a car that was going by and somehow got in trouble and wasn't even able to graduate with his classmates. That's Jerry Falwell. And then God got a hold of him and shook him real good. And look what Jerry happened to. He said he used to have a vision that this is what God is going to do. And he started a little college called Lynchburg Bible College with about 70 people. That's Liberty now with about 50,000 if you count the online people. And so, can God do something with people that are sort of messed up? Well, he has here. So God can get a hold of you. God changed this man right here. I think Peter had some walls that needed to be taken down so he could go ahead and speak, and he did. He said to him, talking with him, Peter went inside, found a large gathering. And guess what? Cornelius, he wants his family and friends. He's got an audience waiting for Peter to preach. I like that. He doesn't want to just get spoke to himself. He's told all his friends, hey, we got this guy coming in that's going to answer all your spiritual questions. Peter went inside, found a large gathering of people. He said to them, you are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him. Say, oh, he's going to go back to his old ways. No, keep going. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. Peter's learned a valuable lesson. So, when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask you why you sent me? Sent for me? Cornelius answered, 4 days ago I was in my house praying at this hour at 3 p.m. Suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, Cornelius, God has heard your prayer. He's remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who's called Peter. He is a guest in the house of Simon the Tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you, and immediately, and it was good for you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. Well, I like that. That's a captive audience. So Peter began to speak. He said, okay, I now realize how true it is that God has not shown favoritism. I like that. You know, some people still believe, well, God's message is only for certain people. God's message, for God so loved the world, not just a culture. This is a message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know that, verse 37, you know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on the tree. He's preaching the gospel right here to them. But God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He appeared to the disciples. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and of the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. I'll read that again. If you believe in Jesus today and trust him as your Savior, you're going to receive forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. See, they still felt like, hey, we're better than them. For they heard him speaking in tongues and praising God. And then Peter said, can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So he ordered that they may be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. Chapter 10. If you're writing down a few answers, there's what's filling in on the chart. And what are you thinking? On our chart, God opened the doors to go to the Jews first. Then in chapter 8, God opened the doors to go to the Samaritans. Now, if you had a Jew and a Gentile marry, their offspring would be the Samaritans. If someone was being derogatory, they might even call them half-breeds. Or like, oh, matter of fact, remember the woman at the well? She's a Samaritan. And the disciples even said, Jesus, why are you speaking to her? Don't you know that she's like, well, we avoid people like that. So the Jews got the word first. The Samaritans were spoken to in chapter 8. And now God is opening up a door. God uses Peter to go preach to the Gentiles. Before Peter could go to this group, God had to do a work in him and change his heart and his attitude towards these people. towards a group that he previously had not wanted to talk to. What he did with that vision, he showed Peter some animals on a sheet full of animals to show Peter that all things should be clean. Why do you think God sent Peter to this particular group? To preach the gospel so they would be saved and so they could receive the Holy Spirit. Now, what did you get out of that first chapter? And I read it quickly, but what lesson, practical lesson could you learn right here? Do you ever look at someone and say, I don't really want to share with them because they're not like me? Virginia does not look through the front door of the house and go, oh, I don't really like them. There's loud music coming from that house. They might just be. I actually knocked on a door like that one time. I went up in Salem, was going to knock on a door, and I heard it sound like a dog barking. And just as soon as I was going up, you know, that right there scares you. And I'm thinking, they're going to answer the door, and I don't even want to talk to them. Let me run back to the car. Matter of fact, your knock is about like, I don't think there's anybody here. You know, you don't want people to answer, do you? And instead, my father-in-law, Junior, who's real bashful and shy, you know, Junior, we don't want to wake the Lazaruses. And then the door opens up. What y'all want? Nothing. Absolutely not. I just felt like going on back to the car. And instead, I said, well, we're here to talk to you about Jesus. You know, I'm glad you're here. Come on in. Early on. That was my heart. But God's changing me like he does Peter. Just because he's loud and boisterous and has a beer in his hand and smokes a cigarette, you shouldn't be offended at him. Matter of fact, he's the one I'm what? Searching. Yeah, searching for. Luke 19:10 says, I came to seek and to save those who are what? Perfect and don't need anybody. No, he didn't. Matter of fact, he said the righteous, those who are well, don't need a what doctor. So he says, Edgar, you need to go ahead and talk to him. His name was Marvin Lloyd. So I walked in. Mark's got a beer. He's saying, want a beer? What was he really asking me? Do you want something to what?
Drink.
I said, yeah, man, I'll take a Coke if you got one.
Oh, that's right. I figured a preacher want a beer.
Let me grab you a Coke. Hang on. See, that's all he wanted. And how could I have answered two ways which would have been wrong?
I don't drink
that stuff. I don't drink that mare's sweat. Get out of my face, you rotten sinner. Okay, visitation over. You offended him. How about the other one?
Sure.
Let me tell you about Jesus. Okay, he's probably going to think you're no different than I am. Well, so I tried to get it in between, but he sat there, and the next thing we know, that was years ago. I was at the church Jenny and I were married at. Marvin and his whole family ended up coming to church, asking Jesus to save them. Now, what would I have done if I'd have said, ooh, I want to talk to him? What a vision and say, ooh, you're from there. You walk around, yeah. They put on the rubber gloves, you shake your hand. You can't do that. Peter could have been very ugly to this man. And God says, Peter, you're going to be a mighty man of God and used as a preacher. You got to get over that. Ooh, they're Samaritans. Ooh, they're something else. How about, ooh, won't you go love them? And Peter says, okay, you're right. And he goes and talks to Cornelius and the whole family. Does he get in trouble for that? Chapter 11 says this, the apostles and his brothers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, you went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them? Ooh, what would Peter say? Two words. Who cares? You're not supposed to do that. I mean, we've been circumcised and all like Abraham thousands of years ago, so we're right. If your heart hadn't been circumcised, though, because you still got a lot need to be cut away from that, because you're a filthy rotten sinner. You know, you guys are prejudiced. Peter began to explain everything to them precisely as it happened while he was in Joppa, and he's about to teach them a lesson. He says, I saw a large sheep come down with animals. God spoke to my heart. Basically, quit being so prejudiced and quit being against certain groups. Verse 11, right then and there, men who had been sent to me from Caesarea stopped by when that perfect time. The Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them, so I did. These six brothers also went with me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen an angel appear in the house, in his house, and say, send a Joppa for Simon, who's called Peter. He will bring you a message to which all of you in your household will be saved. That's why I think they're lost up until that point. As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he came on us at the beginning. Did you just now hear what he said? As I began to speak to them, the Holy Spirit visited them just like it did us. And then I remember what the Lord had said.
John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So if God gave them the same gifts as he gave us, God's not prejudiced. He's not showing favoritism. Who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? Who was I to think that I could oppose God? And so when they heard this, guess what? They had no further objection. They praised God, saying, okay, Peter, you're right. God has granted the Gentiles repentance in the life, that we shouldn't feel like that we're the only ones that have the answers. So what happened when they showed up in chapter 11 here? Peter was questioned by some believers. What did they do? They criticized him. What are you doing talking to her? That's what the disciples said when Jesus was talking to the Samaritan woman right here. What are you doing talking to them? By the way, was Jesus ever criticized for that? Yeah. When Matthew got saved, Jesus said two words, come follow me. He said, follow me. Matthew got saved. Matthew threw a going away party and he invited all his sinner friends to come to it. I love that. Matthew didn't say, I'm better than you. But he said, it hadn't been that long since I was you. And I want you to know Jesus too. He had a going away party. And Jesus came and the Pharisees said, come here, disciple, I'm going to ask you a quick question. How come your master, how come Jesus is eating with sinners? Because he comes to seek and save those who are lost, and he's right there. How are you going to win a sinner if you don't talk to a sinner? So, like, I need to take a bath, but I don't really like to get wet. You're going to have a problem. I want to go swimming, but I really hate to get in the pool. I'm a lifeguard, but I don't want to get wet. Yeah, it's going to be a good one. I guess you could say, you could stick a stick in. Here's an animal cat. No, here's a stick or here's a rope. I know. But for the most part, if you're going to be, I hate sick people, but I want to be a doctor. Better change professions. When I first got my first teaching job in 1978 at Christianburg High School, I still remember Ralph Patron was a coach. He walked in the coach's office. He said, God, I can't stand all these kids. I really like teaching, but I just don't like the kids. Ralph, that don't even make sense. Well, so whenever we'd have a work day, he loved it. I love it when the kids aren't here. Well, Christians, I love it when I don't have to be around lost people. Well, that doesn't even make sense. So I got to get my hands dirty? Yeah, Jesus did, so we need to. So the next question is this. They criticized Peter, but did they finally come around? Did they later accept his explanation? Yes, they did. Later in the same chapter, we learn where Christians were first called Christians. This place is called Antioch. If you look at chapter 11, verse 19, now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. See, some of them hadn't got that lesson Peter had learned. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to the Greeks also. See, now they were starting to win the Gentiles, that's who the Greeks are, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch, and when he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught them great numbers of people. The disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. If you're wondering how we got our name, it was a derogatory term. They really thought, oh, you Christians, y'all were like little Christ trying to change all of us. You think we get a bad name today? Oh, yeah. Billy Graham says there's a tolerance for everybody, but Christians, I think. You know, we're supposed to be tolerant of everything, but yet people aren't tolerant of us. I never have figured this out, that they'll have people in the news that say, I hate you because you're full of hatred. I think, okay. Ellen Link DeGeneres said something like, she said, I would never have Donald Trump on my show because he's intolerant of people. He judges people. And I just don't like that. I don't like him, so he'll never be here. And I'm thinking, you are who you just described. I don't want him on my show because he's about like a bigot and hates certain people, and I hate him and I don't like him, and he's not going to be on my show. So I'm going to hate you because you have hatred in you. Doesn't even make sense. I'm going to be prejudiced against your group of people because you're prejudiced against us. Well, when's that ever going to stop? Well, these people said, we hate you all because you're trying to change us. Change us? Give you a brand new life. We're going to call you little Christ. You're just like that Christ that used to walk around. We're going to call you Christians. That's it. Make fun of you. So Christians were first called Christians at a place called Antioch. And it was a derogatory term. You know, some people get a nickname growing up. You might not, somebody call, hey, Beefhead. You know, that might not be the shorty, whatever. I don't know if you've ever had a nickname, but if they name you something by the way you run, what would they call you? You know, hey, Slug, you know, or something, I don't know. But that wasn't a very nice term. Barnabas and Saul become sort of like good friends, and they stayed there a whole year. Now, you can call Christians Christians, so we are that name, or we've still got that name today. Does it still have a certain connotation to it? Yes. And if you tell people you're Christian, the world sort of gets on you. All right. The last chapter. Just when everything's going well. During this time, prophets came down. They call them Christians. Everything's going well. Chapter 12. It was about this time that King Herod, and King Herod, this is a grandson of the one that tried to kill Jesus. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church intended to persecute him. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. I got something that I caught from that in case you missed it. A little Bible quiz. Of the disciples, how many were in the original disciples? That would be what? 12. We lost one. That was Judas Iscariot. Of those others that remained, how many were in the inner circle? 3. Name them for me. Peter, James, Peter, James, and John. Now, these were his tight, close friends. I got news for you. I don't know. It just hit me. I'm telling you how God teaches me, so I'm going to pass on. Anybody as a Christian ever feel like nothing bad will happen to me now, right? I got news for you. Pay attention. It's this chapter right here, and you'll say, it really does hit us, doesn't it? Peter, James, and John. What if their attitude would have been this? Nothing bad will happen to me, because out of those three, by the way, who was the closest person to Jesus on earth?
John.
John could have put his arm around Jesus, and that's what he did basically at the Last Supper. He was right here, and they said, hey, psst, John, tell us who's going to betray him. And John was right here. John's his best friend. John's the only one that didn't die a martyr's death because he was exiled to the Isle of Patmos to write the book of Revelation. But on the cross, Jesus said, so, Benjamin, if you're John, Jesus looked and said, there's your mom. John said, that's your mom. No, you're going to adopt my mom and take care of her, okay? Mom, there's your son. He left his mom in charge of John. Tight. So I guess nothing will happen to John or his family. Really? Let's read. Excuse me. Peter's miraculous escape from prison. King Herod arrested some that belonged to the church intended to persecute him. He had James. Who's this James? What'd y'all say the inner circle was? Peter, James, and John? This is James, one of the top inner circle. This is James, the brother of who? John, who's the closest friend of Jesus. Now, what could John have said to Jesus right here? You killed my brother. You allowed it to happen. I thought, man, you were tight. Jesus, you're my best friend. My brother dies. John didn't do that. Not only is James killed, Peter's in prison. We got 2/3 of the inner circle going down right here. If this would have been Al-Qaeda, they got the 3 pictures of Peter, James, and John up on the wall, and the devil's going after them. One of them's dead, the other one's in prison awaiting death. What would you do if you were John right here? Seriously. Need a one-way ticket out of town, please? Trailways? Nope, no luggage? No. I'm gone. I'd be tempted to. Well, let's not give up on Peter yet. They arrested him, put him in prison, handed him over to the guard by 4 squads of 4 soldiers each. So 16 people guard this dangerous man named Peter. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover and kill him in. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was doing something. The church is praying. The night before Herod was to bring him out to trial, Peter was asleep between 2 soldiers bound in 2 chains. Sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared. Light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and said, wake up. Now, if this would have been a team, they would have had to wake him up 4 or 5 times. Not you. Smooth, but. Get up. All right. Quick, get up. he said. And the chains fell off Peter's wrist. Angel of the Lord said, put on your clothes and sandals. Peter did so. He wrapped his cloak around him. Follow me. Angel led him right out of the place. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that the angel was doing that. Peter thought he was dreaming. Yeah, you've done that before. They passed the first, second guards, came out to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened by itself. Ooh. They went through it. When they walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and realized, hey, he was like, pinch me, I'm dreaming. Well, he realized, I'm not dreaming. Now I know without a doubt that the Lord and his angel rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were anticipating. And when this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, who later wrote the Gospel of Mark. Many people gathered there praying. Peter knocked on the door. Hey, servant girl Rhoda, whose name was Rhoda, answered the door. And when they recognized Peter, she was overjoyed. She said, oh, it's Peter. And then she ran back to tell everybody. She never did open the door. She was overjoyed and ran back without opening it. Peter's at the door. Oh, you're out of your mind, they said. When she kept insisting, we're praying for him. He's probably going to be killed in the morning. How could it be Peter? If you ever pray without much faith, you've got hope right here reading these verses. When she kept insisting, no, it's really him. Well, it must be his angel. They've already killed him. What faith? Peter kept knocking on the door. They finally opened the door and saw him. They were astonished. Peter motioned with his hand, be quiet, let me tell you what's going on. And he did. And Peter was freed from prison. Excuse me. Let me ask you if you get anything from chapter 12 right there so far. We're not exempt from things bad when they happen. Here's the inner circle going through some tough times. God sometimes does things we may not understand to further his work. Such as what? Such as killing James, the brother of the best friend that Jesus had, or allowed it to happen. I don't understand why God takes a little child. I don't understand why he takes my brother, 21. I don't understand all those things. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge God. God's got a plan. He's working it out. I just have to trust him. Don't understand it. Well, they didn't understand, but they kept being faithful. Because of this, after Herod died, they enjoyed peace, and they started a missionary group, and Barnabas and Saul were sent off on their first mission trip. So if anything, the work continued, and it worked and continued real well. Excuse me. Read the last part of chapter 12 with me, and we'll close. Herod had died. On the appointed day, Herod was wearing his royal robes. And you say, is God going to make things right? Well, you tell me. On the appointed day, Herod, wearing his royal robes, sat on his throne and delivered a public address to the people. They shouted, this is the voice of God, not a man. And immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was what? I know it's not a very wholesome thought there. What did they say? Eaten with worms and died. Herod, who killed James, Herod, who mocked Christians, Herod, who stood up to a crowd and said, hey, I'm God, I can do what I want to. Yeah, we'll take care of that right now. You're dead. Verse 24, very important. Read that. But the word of God continued to what? Yes. It's increasing, it's spreading. If anything, Herod, you made it grow. You persecute us, we'll fight back. Last, verse 25, when Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, they returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, or is that John Mark, whose house they prayed for Peter at, and they took him with them. What did you learn from these things today? I hope this is what I learned. Things to consider. God needs us to have a heart for the lost, no matter who they are, what they are, what race they are. 2 Peter says, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Isn't it interesting that Peter, who was prejudiced there for a while, later wrote in his book that God wants everybody to be saved. I guess he learned that lesson. God needs us to have a heart for the lost. No matter what race, what background, you better love them like God loves them. Peter learned that. Sometimes we may need to go out of our way or step out of our comfort zone to reach the lost. Luke 19:10, Jesus came to seek and to save those who are lost. We won't always be understood both by the world and by others, but we must do what's right. 1 John 3:13 says, what's 1 John 3:13 say? 1 John 3:13, mighty good verse. Now the others you've heard me quote often. Let's get this verse in your mind. 1 John 3:13 says, well, I can start. Do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world, what? Hates you. Do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. Verse 14, we know that we've passed from death into life because we love our brothers. We won't always be understood. And the world might even say, we don't like you because you say you're a Christian. Well, marvel not. If the world hates you, it hated me first. And sometimes we as believers will suffer loss, just like John did. He lost his brother. Because none of us are exempt from suffering. But just remember, all things work to the good for those who are called according to His purpose. For those, you know, God's called us. So He's going to do what we need to bring lost people to Him. Pray with me. Dear Jesus, I love You. Thank You for giving us trials and testings in our life because they're for our own good. We don't like it. But Lord, what we do with those trials and tests often cause us to change. And Lord, change is good if You're trying to work in us, just like a silversmith does. By putting silver in the fire, He continues to put that silver in the fire until it changes. And the silversmith will finally look and see his own image in that silver that's just been put in the fire so often. Lord, I pray that You'd see Your own image in us. Lord, thanks for the reminder today that we need to love people that aren't like us. We may suffer loss from time to time. We may be misunderstood by the world. But Lord, we bear the name of Christian that started back in Antioch. And we've got to carry that name forward. So help us to live this week for You, as strong as You died for us years ago. Fill us afresh in You with a good attitude at taking on whatever the tasks are before us. Thanks for Life Point, and I pray that Jesus, that this week as we minister to others, as we hand out a bottle of water on Friday, that somebody might think, you know, I've been looking for a church. Lord, lead people here that need You. May we give them water. May we give them a Gospel of John. May we open our hearts to them, and Jesus, just let You do the work. We'll plant, we'll plow, but You do the harvest. So Lord, may we take full advantage of these opportunities we'll have to reach people, because that's what You did. You came to seek and to save those who are lost. That we do the same. Thanks for being with us today in Jesus' name. Amen.